At the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're still very much thinking about, it's in our minds, we heard a great deal about the kingdom of God. And rightfully so. I'm sure everyone at every feast site had some message in relationship to the kingdom of God. Because the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the time when God's kingdom, God's rule, which is what God's kingdom is all about, will be restored to this earth. The time when Christ's words recorded in Matthew 25 will be fulfilled, will come to pass. Matthew 25, starting in verse 21. Pardon me. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That will come to pass when Christ returns. That's what the feast and the last great day, the eighth day that we observed just recently, pictures. The time when God's rule will be restored to this earth and people will learn the ways of God. But too often, there are certain statements in God's word that we overlook or simply skim over when we read them. One of those verses is verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Jesus will come in his glory, it says. And he will sit upon the throne of his glory. God's and Christ's glory is to be very much a part of our future. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and starting in verse 10. Says, you are witnesses that God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, this is Paul writing to the church of God at Thessalonica, that we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Very solicitous, because a father loves his children. And so Paul is saying he was very deeply concerned about and exhorted and charged them as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God. A whole sermon in itself in what it means to walk worthy of God. Who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. God has called us not just to his kingdom, but also to his glory. What does that mean? We hear a great deal about being called unto God's kingdom during the feast. But what does it mean to be called unto God's glory? Well, this is what we'll examine in this message. First, we need to realize that like most words, the word glory in the English can refer to more than one thing. The Hebrew and Greek words translated as glory have more than one meaning. One important meaning of the Hebrew, and the Hebrew is kabod, if you wish to know what that Hebrew word is. We would spell it in the English, K-A-W-K-A-B-O-D-E, long O, kabod. It can mean either glory from the point of view of honor and reverence and majesty and praise that is due to someone, are at times even abundance and riches. We see examples of this meaning of the Hebrew in Genesis 31 and verse 1. Genesis 31 and verse 1 says, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's has he gotten all this glory." Riches or abundance would be the understanding there. If you remember what happened, Jacob had, by his cunning, I'll put it that way, had caused the cattle of Laban to produce speckled and spotted cattle, and ring-straked, as it says elsewhere, by his selective breeding, and he ended up getting most of Laban's cattle because he bred them and such. So he said, well, you take all these that are not that way, and I'll take all those that are this way. And Laban, not knowing what was going on, agreed to it. And so through his selective breeding, he was able to have the cattle produce the vast bulk of them, the spotted, the speckled, the ring-straked, as it says elsewhere. And so Jacob, by his cunning, now realize Jacob wasn't yet converted, by his cunning had taken away, as his sons, Laban's son says, all of our father's glory, had taken his glory, his abundance, his riches. Genesis 45, another example of this use of kabod, verse 13. "And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, of all my honor, my praise." This is Joseph speaking to the sons of Joseph, or of Jacob, to go back and tell them. You can see, tell my father, speaking to Benjamin actually, of all my glory, of all my honor, my praise, my prestige, my honor here in Egypt. Tell him about that. And so there, kabod is used to refer to the praise and the honor and the reverence and the majesty that is due someone. And as you know, Joseph was a leader in Egypt at that time. Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verse 2. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." Again, speaking of something that is due, that is worthy of honor and praise. The garments were not just beautiful, but they would bring certain respect toward him, reverence toward him. The other meaning of glory, that's one, the honor, praise, majesty, reverence, even abundance and riches that can be referred to as the glory of something. But the other meaning of glory can refer to the bright, shining splendor that is in God's presence, or that surrounds God, or that actually emanates from God. Shining splendor. You see an example of that over here in Exodus 40. Exodus 40, and starting in verse 34. And as I've explained with this, this is an interesting passage, not because of the word glory, which you find it, but because of something else that you understand. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Not praise, honor, majesty, but actual something visible. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. And that was that bright, shining brilliance that filled that tent that was built. I'll take time to go through this. Turn back to verse 17 of that chapter. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Remember the tabernacle, Moses had gotten instructions for the tabernacle after the children of Israel had sinned, their sin. And so God gave instructions to Moses for the tabernacle to be built and for the Levitical priesthood, if you understand. The tabernacle was reared up on the first day of the first month of the second year. Now, when had Israel agreed to the terms of the old covenant? Well, you go back to Exodus 20, 24. Exodus 24, and you'll see there, God had spoken the Ten Commandments with his own voice. The people did not want to hear God speak anymore, so Moses went and got the rest of the terms of the Old Covenant. He came down from the mount. You find the terms of that covenant in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered and with one voice and said, all that the words with the Lord had said, we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and peace offerings unto the Lord. Took the half of the blood of those sacrifices, put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the people. You'll see that in verse 8. And he took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning these words. And that old covenant was sealed. They agreed to the terms of the old covenant. That old covenant was sealed with blood. Notice certain things there. Young men offered these sacrifices, not Levites. The Levitical priesthood had not been established yet. The tribe of Levi was there, but the Levitical priesthood had not been established. In chapter 40, verse 17, the tabernacle was reared up. First day, first month, second year. Roughly 8.5 months later, because they came to Mount Sinai in the third month. Selfsame day that they left Egypt, which was the 15th. You read Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, and then you begin having listed all the sacrifices and offerings that were to be offered. Peace offerings, burnt offerings, offerings for sin. From the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law was added over 8 months after they had agreed to the terms of the old covenant. Now, does that help answer something that you read in Galatians 3? Wherefore then serves the law? Verse 17. It was added because of transgressions. The law that was added because of transgressions was the Levitical law, the law of burnt offerings and sacrifices. God had not intended there to be sacrifices for sin, because he didn't intend Israel to sin. There was no Levitical priesthood at that time when the old covenant had been sealed. That came later, after they had sinned with a golden calf and so on, and after the tabernacle was built, and God then ordained and set the Levitical priesthood in motion to be offering to the service of the tabernacle and to be offering those sacrifices for sin. When the tabernacle was set up, God's glory filled that tabernacle. That's what we're getting back to. But that was an aside. No extra charge for that. That was something for you to understand. People don't realize that the body of law that was set aside which Paul talks about in Galatians and so on, the law that was set aside, was not the old covenant, was not the law of the Ten Commandments. The law that was set aside was that body of law that was added because of sin. And that was to teach the Israelites what the penalty of sin is, and that's death. These animals were to be sacrificed, blood shed, to cover their sin, but the blood of bulls and goats can't take away human sin. They were all types of Jesus Christ. When Christ came and died, then that body of law was no longer needed. But the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Leviticus 9, since we're here. Leviticus 9 and verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. It was something that can be seen. You don't see praise. You don't see majesty. You hear about it. You give it. But you don't see praise, reverence, majesty, honor. Abundance and riches you can see. But this glory that was seen was the brilliant glory, the shining light of God in his presence. God in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud would come down into the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, would sit there, which is a representation of his throne, and his glory would shine out from that. The Greek doxa, because that's the Hebrew. The Greek doxa, D-O-X-A, as we would spell it, has the same two meanings. Abundance and riches, that's can be referred to as glory over here in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 8. And again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, their abundance, the riches of those kingdoms. Satan said, I'll give this to you. It's mine to give. I'll give it to you. You came here to take rule of this earth. I'll give you rule of the earth. All you have to do is worship me, which is what Satan has always wanted, what Lucifer wanted. Christ resisted. But he showed him the glory, the abundance of these nations. Matthew 6, verse 2. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men, may have the praise and the reverence and the honor from men. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, before they would drop their bag of money into the box, there was a box out in front of the tabernacle or the temple, that they would drop their offerings in. And before they dropped their bag of whatever in, they would sound a trumpet so that they'd get everybody's attention so they could see what they were doing. And Christ says, you have your glory, you have your honor, you have your praise of men. You don't have any praise from God for that. You have received what you're going to get. Matthew 24, where we read not about praise and honor and majesty, but something else. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Because when Christ returns, his appearance is going to be bright and shining. All people will see him when he returns. Now realize, as the transformed, no longer flesh and blood, spirit-born children of God, we're going to be given both. Because when we become the children of God, members of God's own family, we will be worthy of the praise and the honor and the reverence and the glory that is due God, because we will be his children. But he's also going to give us the bright, shining glory that he possesses, that emanates from him, and that brilliance of his countenance, and that is his. This nature worthy of praise, God will give us if he sees that is what we want, his values, his nature. Does he see in us a real commitment of heart, 100% commitment of heart, that we want his values, his ways? We'll never become perfect in this life. We know that. We're always going to see, okay, I've got this to work on. I've got to overcome this. I've got to change. Hopefully from baptism until now, there have been changes. There have been things we have overcome in 10, 20, 30, 40 years or more. 50 years in my case. Hopefully there have been changes. But there's still room to change. A lot of room to change. But as we've said many times in the past, there is only one thing that we must have 100%. We must be perfect at. And that's our commitment to never quitting, seeking to change. We must have a 100% commitment to never quitting, never turning from God, never stopping that attitude and that approach of repentance. We must be committed 100% to repentance so that whenever we see we have made a mistake, we get up and repent. And remember what repentance requires. It's more than just, I'm sorry. Repentance requires that we have a plan in motion to change. Repentance requires a change of heart. That's what the word in the Greek actually means, a change of heart. So there must be a plan that we have set in motion to stop doing that. Now it may take a while to stop that, but we must have a plan or we haven't repented. Let that sink in, because that is absolutely true. Every time we see that we have made a mistake, we need to, if we're truly repentant, we're going to set in motion a plan to stop doing that, to replace the cause of sin with the cause of righteousness. Besides, then, the honor and glory that God will give us as his son or daughter. Because when we're changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit, we will no longer sin. That will not be a part of our life anymore. If he sees that commitment that is 100%, he's going to lock that in with the strength of his character so that we never sin as he will never sin. He's also going to give us that same brilliant glory that he has that emanates from him, the very brightness of his being. The Apostle John described Christ's appearance now at the right hand of the Father as he appears at all times. Over here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 13. This is just, verse 13 sets the background, what is being discussed. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are seven lampstands, there were no such thing as candles at that time. They were lamps, oil lamps. Seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with golden girdle. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his appearance, was as the sun shines in his strength. So the appearance of this being who is the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, was as the sun shining in its strength. And I can hear Mr. Armstrong say that. I don't know if you ever heard him say that. Sun shining in full strength, and he'd shake his head and his jowls would shake. And I just remember seeing him do that and say that many times at Ambassador College and since at the feast. But that's Christ's appearance. The sun shining in its brilliance. Since God's plan is to offer us true sonship, the opportunity to become God's own children, we shall inherit God's own glory. And he mentioned that God has called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's important because he's mentioned it, not just to the kingdom, but he's called you to his glory, which means his very life's existence, his very being, on the God plane level of life. The same glory that Jesus Christ now has. And that's the glory that we're called to inherit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We were in 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from a beginning, as it says in the Greek, not the, a beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And you'll find several times in Scripture those three concepts tied together. Salvation, God's Spirit, and God's truth. A person cannot have access to salvation until they understand God's truth. And they can only understand God's truth if they have access to God's Spirit. So salvation, Spirit, and truth are often tied together in Scripture. Because you can't have one without the other. You can't have salvation unless you have Spirit and truth. You can't have truth without Spirit. And Spirit is something that comes if God offers it and gives us the chance to have salvation by knowing his truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, most of us have just read over that. But that's what we're called to. We're called to receive the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that glory? What is the glory of Jesus Christ? How does the Bible describe God's glory, which is also Christ's glory? Over here in Exodus 24. Exodus 24. This is at the time, verse 16, when the old covenant was ratified. Verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, something they saw on the top of Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. What they saw, a devouring, now what is a devouring fire? All fire will burn something up and devour it. A volcano erupted, I don't know. A roiling fire, which is what I usually picture just enfolding and a roiling fire on the top of the mount. And that's the glory of God. It was like a devouring fire. Deuteronomy 5, this is the repeating of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, and Moses rehearsing in the audience of the people what they saw. Verse 24, and he said, "Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory." What did he show them? The bright shining brilliance that was on the top of the mount. "And his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire." And that fire, which was a representation of his glory, a vision of his glory. "And we have seen this day that God does talk with man, and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us." This is when they told Moses, "Go and get the rest, because we don't want to hear God speak to us anymore, lest we die. If we hear the voice of the Lord God anymore, we shall die." But they saw that devouring fire, which was God's glory, which God is going to give us. I know we can wrap our minds around that. Later, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God showed Moses a portion of his glory. Verse 33 of Exodus, Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 18. And Moses said, or he said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." Moses wanted to see God's glory. And he said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you," God answered. "I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now, when they saw the glory on the top of the mount, they didn't see God's face. They just saw the light that was emanating from him from a distance. And he said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cliff of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face you shall not see." So Moses saw the radiant glory, but not full face. So he could not see that and live. Ezekiel chapter 1. And this is a vision that God gave Ezekiel of the throne, God's own throne. Ezekiel chapter 1. And verse 26. And above the firmament, you'll read the whole chapter and you'll get the context for what these various parts are. Above the firmament that was over their heads, the heads of the cherubim, was the likeness of a throne, a vision of God's throne. This is what the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was a type of, God's throne, why the cherubim were there. And the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about within it. So there's that appearance of fire again. And the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. And this brilliant glory that emanates from God's own being. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, multicolored, colors of the prism, so was the appearance of the brightness around about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. So he saw in vision, not actual being there, but in vision, an appearance of God's glory. Brilliant fire, multicolored. But this is what God is offering to you and to me. If we become actual sons and daughters of the living God, we'll be changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit, incorruptible glory on the God plane level of life. Ho hum and boy. So what? If we change. So back to 1 Thessalonians 2 again. 1 Thessalonians 2. I've been thinking about it. You know, every time the church has grown, it has gone downhill. 38 years of growth, 31 AD, 69 AD, the original apostles except John perhaps were dead, and the church went in decline, didn't it? It went downhill. Every age of the church, through the generations of the church, through the centuries, God would raise it up through some individual. Perhaps Peter Waldo, perhaps a man called, Silvanus. I can't remember all the names from church history. Through the generations. And there would be a crescendoing of people believing the truth. And then as time went on, it would go down. Why? I'm not going to answer that. Why? Why did the church always decline? In this age, it has declined. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to not do the work, but there has been a decline, has there not? Why? 1 Thessalonians 2:12, again, that you may walk worthy of God. People have stopped walking worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians again. Whereunto, verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 2, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to inherit. The same glory that Jesus Christ has now. What does that mean? And what is the glory that Jesus Christ has right now? John 17. John 17. This is in the prayer that Christ prayed to his Father on that last Passover that he ate with his disciples before he was taken and crucified. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, speaking to his Father as he tells us we should do in our prayers, our Father who art in heaven. A sample of what we should be doing. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. That can have both meanings, frankly. As we will see, bring that reverence and honor and majesty and also the bright shining brilliance. That your Son also may glorify you. Now, the Son can't give God any more brilliance but he can honor and praise him and glorify his name that way. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, because the Father is the one who draws us to his Son. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And if you truly know the true God, then you have access to the knowledge of eternal life. That's a guarantee. I have glorified you, given praise, honor, and majesty to your name on this earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Give me that same glory that I had with you before I came to this earth, before the world was, before there was any creation. The glory that I had with you, that being a part of your family, your being. What glory did Jesus Christ have with the Father at that time? You go back to John 1 and you see. John 1:1. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. The same was in a beginning with the God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the creator. He was the member of the God family, the Elohim, who did the actual work. Ephesians 3:9, the Father gave the command, Christ did the work. That's who Jesus Christ was, and that's the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And then that Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And after his resurrection, he returned to the right hand of the throne of God. Matthew 26, verse 64. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Jesus says unto him, you have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven when he returns. Sitting on the right hand of power. That's where Jesus Christ is right now. Acts 7:55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly to Stephen when he was being stoned to death, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So God gave him a vision of the throne, of him sitting on the throne, and Christ at his right hand, in their glory. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, because Jesus Christ is the intercessor. He's at the right hand of God right now, full of the same glory that he had before the world was. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, which is the Son who is the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is who Jesus Christ is right now. Having the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, and that's the glory we are to obtain, the very glory of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Thessalonians said. What does that mean? Are those just words or is that real? But in all this, let's not fail to see the awesome truth. God has called us to his kingdom and his family and his glory. That's what God created human life for, because he wants a family. He wants us in the family. Meditate on that. Think about that. Let that sink in. The God who created all through his Son wants us to become just like his Son. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 18. Come out from among them and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are given the awesome opportunity of becoming glorified together with Jesus Christ. That's what God created us for. That's what he wants. Receiving glory just like Christ has right now. Becoming members of God's own family on the God plane level of life. Back to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many of as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children, the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Can we be described as following the lead of God's Spirit? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, we are, or they are, the sons of God. Do we follow where God's Spirit leads, or simply we doing what we wish to do and following the desires of our own hearts? For you have received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not enslaved to the adversary. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Father, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. God's Spirit unites with the Spirit in man. And when that union takes place, then we can be called rightfully the children of God. Because there is a union there, and now a new child of God has been conceived. And we are now called, you read in first, well, hold your finger there, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Right now, we are God's. If that Spirit has united with our spirit, then we are God's children. We have God life in us. What are we doing with that life? A child, when it's conceived in the womb, will simply grow until birth. But we have an important part to play in spiritual growth. We just don't automatically grow, do we? We don't grow just because we have that union of spirit. We grow only if we, by free choice, use the power that God has given us to change. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the very children of God. We have God life in us. And we're to use that Spirit to change. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together. Receiving the very same glory that Jesus Christ has right now. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All the trials and problems and suffering that we go through in this life cannot even begin to be compared with what God is offering. But that means nothing unless what God is offering is real. Right? Is what God is offering more real than the trials we face every day or every week or in our lives? Is God and is God's plan real? We keep the feasts, which picture the steps in God's plan for having sons and daughters. Is that plan real? Is God real? Or are we just doing that out of habit anymore and routine? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This will only happen, this transformation, if we, here and now, are seeking to have Jesus Christ's life, the qualities of his character and life, formed in us and growing in us now. Colossians 1, starting in verse 26. This is breaking into one of Paul's lengthy sentences. Even the mystery, and that mystery is the mystery of what God is doing that has been hidden from humankind. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You are the saints of God, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and that's the praise and honor and majesty of that mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ's life actually in us is our only hope of inheriting God's glory. If Jesus Christ's life is being formed in us, is our only hope of inheriting the glory of God. Colossians 3, Paul continues, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, that's a reference to baptism. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Is that what we do, or do we get bogged down in simply daily living so that we forget why we're here? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind, the margin says, on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and that's speaking as if that is a fact, is Christ our life? Or is that simply occupies our thoughts a small portion of one day out of the week? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory, changed from flesh and blood to a mortal, incorruptible spirit, having God life on the God plane level of life. God has called us to his kingdom and glory. He's called us to become his own children, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. God has called us because he wants us in the family. That should send chills up and down our back, because God himself wants us in the family. And not only does he want us in the family, he has called you to be a part of the first fruits, because he wants you to work with his son to bring this knowledge of salvation, sonship, to the rest of mankind when God restores his rule. Now, if you were selected by someone firsthand, hand-picked, because that's what God has done. God the Father has hand-picked. Ho-hum. Hand-picked us to work with his son to bring the knowledge of salvation to mankind. What should that mean? And when this happens, we actually are changed at the resurrection to immortal spirit. There will be a prophecy fulfilled that God gave to Isaiah. You read that prophecy over here in Isaiah chapter 60. This is a prophecy that will be fulfilled at Christ's return concerning you. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise. What is that? Arise. It's a command for God as he calls someone out of the grave. Arise. A resurrection. Shine. Because that's what's going to happen. When those who are called out of the graves are resurrected, they are going to be inheritors of God's own glory. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. God will give you his own glory. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The sons and daughters of the living God will be raised in glory and take up the responsibility of teaching the people of this earth how to become sons and daughters of God.